You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in John's Gospel, and be in the fifth chapter. Read verses 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear him shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts with prayer, in prayer and with thanksgiving. Father, we pause now to acknowledge you, to recognize your sovereignty over all the affairs that we have, and most particularly this one. We thank you for the beauty that we see as it reveals who you are. We thank you, Father, as we anticipate many wonderful things that come out of spring and into summer, and even in our own lives as you make changes and we go through them. Not just the stages from young to old, but the stages of just growing and challenges, trials that we are coming out of or going into or in the midst of. We praise you for that. We look forward to seeing your completion of your purpose for our life in those things that we are dealing with. May you now meet each heart need, and may your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us as we look into your Word and see the things that speak of him, our Lord, our Savior, and your Son. We thank you for these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we came to a conclusion week before last of the resurrection study, but I'm not going to let it finish there, and I probably should, because it was the eighth study in our resurrection study, and all of you are very much aware of what that signifies, right? Eight is the number of the resurrection. That's interesting. You know, there's so many things that God has given us that reveal him to us. We could spend all of our life just studying the mathematics that God has presented in the Scripture, and this is one of them. But I'm not going to stop there at eight, not because I want to go on and for any other reason other than the fact that there are some things I do want to clear up, just some items I want to talk about before we go forward. One of those happens to be what we're going to look at today, that we see in this passage, that there is a resurrection of the individual to life, as it says in verse 29, and a resurrection of the individual to damnation or condemnation. Might be a better translation of that word. Resurrection unto condemnation. I want us to kind of ask ourselves a couple of questions about that, because Scripture needs to provoke us to learn more about what God has said. It needs to provoke us to study it, to spend more time in researching what God has given us. And this is one of those passages that lends us that opportunity. And we'll get to that in just a minute. I want to do a quick recap, because I think it's true that once we hear something, we need to have it repeated to us time and time again. A lot like multiplication tables. We need to go through them and go through them and go through them until we learn them and we're prepared for them. That's so that we can be ready to give an answer when things are presented not only to us, but maybe in a public forum, of what God has said. I love this time that's going on in America today and in the world. There's so many people who kind of shrink back from it. I think it's times like this that we do get to see God. The nations, even our own, are nothing but a drop of water in a bucket to Him. He uses them on all occasions and in every time period to accomplish His purpose. And this is no different. Now, what can I do in regard to that? I guess I could go out on a street corner with a sign and I could start preaching something about God, because everybody's attention is drawn to this huge Holocaust that may take place. I mean, it could get pretty serious over there. You stop and think about what came out Friday in the discussions by our Secretary of Defense Rumsfeld and what Colin Powell has said about North Korea. You know, Rumsfeld did talk about Syria and some complications with them, and that they will be held accountable for their activities of aggression and hostility. He did say something about Iran. Hey, that's a hotbed over there. And if these people get involved, you know, the Iranians, he's going to hold, he said, the government, our government, is going to hold them accountable to maintain their people on their border. And the Turks are up in the north. I mean, things could really blow up over there. My goodness, this could be the prelude to Armageddon. I mean, isn't that the Euphrates River and the Tigris and all the activity that we read about in Revelation? Well, if it's a prelude to Armageddon, guess what's going to happen before that? Christ is going to return. We're going to be raptured. I'm going to start looking up for my redemption draweth nigh. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard that this last week on listening to Christian radio. I really believe that this may be, I really believe this may be the end. What a great opportunity it is for us to say, I haven't seen Elijah. I mean, for a Christian, that stops them right in their track, unless you've already talked to them about it, and then they go, well, like they did to me last week, well, I ain't looking for Elijah, I'm just looking for Christ. I don't care about Elijah. Well, now they've taken a holier ground than I have, so what can I say? Yeah, I just walk away from that. Keep looking, buddy. Keep looking. It says in Scripture that truly Elijah shall return first. You know, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And He said it after John the Baptist had already been beheaded. So, what a great time it is for us. What an opportunity we have to talk about the things that rightly divide Scripture, that enhance or accentuate the real blessed hope that we have today. Okay, enough of that. I want to talk about the things we've talked about in the last 8 weeks of our studies. Actually, it's been more than 8 weeks. They've extended a little bit further than that, but we had a couple of guest speakers, and Champ filled in once, and I think Clark filled in once, and so. But it's been longer than that. But we have 8 lessons. I want to go over those with you. And so while I'm going to talk to you about some of it, let's look at some of the passages we've looked at so we don't forget. In Genesis chapter 22. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Well, I believe in it because it was spoken of in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in the New Testament, not only in the Gospels by our Lord, but also by His disciples, the apostles. It was spoken of in the Acts, and it's spoken of in the other letters that were written during the Acts period and in the letters written after the Acts period. In Genesis chapter 22, we begin to see maybe the first inclination of it. Do you remember this story? Abraham took his son, Isaac, up on the mountain, and in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Well, you know what Abraham has been called to do. He's been called to sacrifice his son Isaac. So how can he then say that we will come again to you? Well, he's speaking of the resurrection. How do we know that? Because, do you remember? Come with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning there, I'll just ask you to remember, too, the Sadducees. They were people who were spiritual. leaders in the church who upheld the law, but who did not believe in the resurrection. In fact, they even toyed with it by challenging our Lord on one day about a woman who was married to seven brothers, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Hypocrites as they are. There are some people who don't believe in the resurrection, and yet they go to church. You say, well, how can they not believe in the resurrection? I don't think they live like they believe in the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you should live as if there's going to be a resurrection. Don't you think so? I do. And yet many people today, they can see, they can go to funerals and they know people will die, and they think that they themselves are going to live forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, bringing you back to our Genesis passage, in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So even the resurrection was a part of the life of who? Abraham. Go all the way back to Genesis. What was Christ's answer to the Sadducees when they asked him the question about the woman? He validated the resurrection. He said, she shall be raised, they shall be raised. But what did he say about the Sadducees? They err. They erred in not knowing the Scriptures and not understanding the Word of God. So that really was kind of the beginning of it. And I went through some other passages that dealt with Job. If a man shall die, Job asks a question in chapter 14:14, shall he live again? We read passages in Daniel, and we looked at some passages in Hosea. We looked at passages in Isaiah that dealt with the resurrection. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Was about the first two lessons that we looked at, and we saw that Christ validated the resurrection. We also saw that the resurrection was the bedrock of all that we believe in. Apart from the resurrection, we have no hope. For one to die for my sins, but not yet be able to give me life after death, what hope do I have? Well, Christ rose from the grave. Great. So he conquered death. Do I have that same hope? Yes, I do. And we looked at Romans chapter 10, that if you believe in your heart, or if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be happy. That's not what it says. You'll be saved. So what a strong part, what a strong statement that is of how essential and vital the resurrection is to what we believe. We looked at it as not only our hope, but the validation of the remedy of sin. Whereas sin entered into the world by one man, so sin's conquered, so death no longer has its sting. The grave no longer has its victory. Because we have not only the resurrection, but we see the resurrection of Christ and know that it's true. I can hope in something that's never been, and yet I will never really know if it can be. Got that? But in Christ, I see that there can be a resurrection. We also looked at the resurrection, what it dealt with Martha. And Martha brought in the idea, actually the Lord brought in the idea when dealing with Lazarus, who had been dead and corrupt. He said, you know that he'll live again. She said, I know he will in the last day. And so we studied some of the aspects of the last day and how that applied to the resurrection. Because the resurrection was always intimately tied up with the return of the Lord. And that's intimately tied up with the last days. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at some other aspects that came out of this. In Matthew 24, We see the question asked by the disciples. Tell us when these things shall be. In verse 3, let's just read that verse together. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy parousa, thy coming, and of the end of the age, the last days? Tell us all you can about this. And he begins to tell them about it. And one of the things he tells them is that in verse 21, there's a time of tribulation. Verse 21, there'll be a time of great tribulation. Verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so certain things happen. And in verse 30, he says, and after these things happen, then what? Shall appear the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. So we see the gathering together, the sign of the sounding of the trumpet. So that's another thing that comes into play in the last days. Now we looked at the millennial period. We looked at premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. We discussed even in the premillennialist the idea of the pre-rapture or the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, and the post-trib rapture. Some of these ideas came out. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians and look at another context that brings this to our mind. Like I said, I'm just highlighting these because these are things we looked at before. Ideas that have some kind of continuity so that we have some kind of understanding and basis for putting them in an orderly approach and not just coming at them, as Mac used to say, in a combination salad type way. It's not a combination salad. We can't honestly, I don't know about you, I honestly can't say, look up for my redemption draweth nigh. I can't. I don't believe that's what Scripture says. Well, you don't believe that God can send Christ back any day? Well, I'm sure He could, but He'd break His word. And He's not one to break His word, so I don't believe in that. And we know there are some things God can't do. There are some things God can't do. You know that, don't you? I'll tell you one thing He can't do. He can't lie. He can't lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousa, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. We just looked at a couple of those words appeared in the past passage we saw previously. He says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ. Does anybody in here, does yours read the day of Christ? Okay, that's not what it says. It's really the day of the Lord. It's not Christos, it's Kyrios in the manuscripts. And it should say the day of the Lord. Now, the King James carries the day of Christ, but the Revised carries the day of the Lord, and I think most of the other translations carry the day of the Lord. And it is the day of the Lord. Now, what a wonderful opportunity here just to point out, there's so many things to study. There are 4 days. We know the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And we have a wonderful website that if you want to do any kind of studies on these, I'm not going to take time to do them now, but the day of the Lord is a very important study. You can go to our website. You can plug in up there in a search engine the 4 days, and it'll come up. It'll show you the study that you can do on the 4 days if you want to study the 4 days and understand the day of the Lord. And this behooves anybody that's here today or listening to this message has that opportunity in our website to do some extensive and deep studies of the Scriptures. A lot of this ground has been negotiated before we got here. We don't have to try to reinvent it. We do need to compare it with the Scriptures as we understand it, and then we need to be provoked to make sure that things are rightly divided and that everything we study speaks of the harmony that God displays, not chaos. Chaos doesn't come from above. comes from below. In verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord shall not come except there come what? The apostasy, the falling away. So that's another wonderful thing. Can't be the day of the Lord. Christ can't come back because it's not the day of the Lord. Because there hasn't been a regathering of Israel so that there can be a falling away of Israel. But, you know, by the time you get to this point in any kind of discussion with anybody, you better stop and say, let's get our book open. And if you don't have it, how about let's meet for some coffee and let's talk about it, because then it becomes a, well, I won't, there's a locker room phrase for this. I'm not going to call it that. It just becomes an argument. There's no sense getting into an argument. God's told us not to argue. We're to refute. That's it. Argument's gone. Back up a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at this rapture, and we looked at the idea of it, and we talked about it. And we discussed the several theories that man has developed, the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. And we saw some references to a trump, and we saw some references to the last days and the parousia of the Lord involved in this study, and things we need to study. But notice in verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. I want you to keep in mind here, there's two categories of people. There are people who have no hope, and there are people Paul's talking to. And he said, don't be like them about the ones that you love who've fallen asleep. There's two categories here. Keep that in mind, because we'll come back to it in a little bit in our study, because don't forget there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. Those who have no hope are those who have that problem with the resurrection and the condemnation. They don't like that idea. But it's there. Notice some other things we see in here, verse 15. Paul comforting those, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that you who are alive and remain unto the parousia, the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them who are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And there we see some other references to the trump. We went back in Revelation, we spent some time looking at the seventh trump. The last trump is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talked about the last trump, and the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed at the last trump. And these are all things we've talked about in the past few weeks. Now, another thing we looked at was, well, how will they come back? What kind of body will they come back? And we realized, if you remember back, that God didn't tell us. He just said they'll come back. He said there'll be a resurrection. He doesn't tell us how he's going to resurrect everybody and put all those molecules and form everybody who's been eaten by other animals or drowned in the sea and dissolved or burned in a fire and gone up in smoke. He doesn't talk about any of that. He just says there will be. He never tells us how. How is always the question that the skeptic and the foolish skeptic goes for. One of the things that we talked about there. Then we spent time last couple of weeks looking at the out-resurrection. We looked at the fact that Paul said that I am perfect, but there is something I have not been made perfect for. I am trying to be perfect in regard to it. And it all revolved around a race. He says, I am pressing forward. I'm pressing towards the mark of the calling up on high. The prize, he called that. And we compared that in Philippians, the fact that there was a race for the saints, not for the ain'ts. Do you remember that? And there was a comparison between those that were in the Philippian letter who raced for a prize, which was a crown. And we compared that to Hebrews, that even in the Hebrew letter we see the same symbols being developed, that there was a race, there was a prize for them. What was that? That was the better resurrection, which gave us an opportunity to look at things like there was a better resurrection, there's a first resurrection in Revelation that compared to that, and there is an out-resurrection that belongs to us. God reveals these to those that are faithful. These are available to those that are faithful. that's not available to the ain'ts. They don't even get in the race. But those that get into the race, those who have been called for the race, those who are saints, have an obligation to be faithful. Some are, some aren't. And so that kind of brings us to where we are today in our passage in John. I want you to look at it. Notice a couple of things. Verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, that's been a long time. If that's the resurrection, that's been a long time happening. It ain't happened. But one thing I noticed as I read this, there's really two times here. Isn't there? The hour is coming, and now is. There is one that is coming, but there's one that now is. And we looked at that. Do you remember in Matthew? We looked when Christ rose from the dead. There were a bunch of people in the graves in Matthew who laid in their graves open, for 3 days until he rose and they rose with him. Do you remember that? Okay. Well, the hour is coming. There's still one to come, but there was one now is that is a picture or a type of what the real resurrection is going to be like. Fascinating. The dead, it says, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. There is no other life available to man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Leland. And I just love his challenge to us to be evangelical. And we're supposed to be. It's part of the full package that God has given to us. And sometimes we do concentrate a lot on what our emphasis is, but that's what He's given us as our emphasis. It is the mystery. But the part of the mystery, we are to be evangelical. We are to talk about the fact that there is no life in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that, because there are people every day that think they're going to live forever, and they're not. But whether I care about whether they live or not, I care what my Lord has asked me to do, and that is to share the good news that there is life. And it is a free gift. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to go to church 16 times a week or 52 times a year or even just twice a year. Hey, you know, if I go on Easter, if I go on Christmas, W.C. Fields, you know, he's dying and they caught him reading the Bible. And somebody said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. There's one loophole. It's Christ. Believe in it. See, that's what he said back up in verse 22. For the Father judged no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, his Son. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. So verily, verily, surely, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's no other life apart from him. None. None. You can't believe on the Son until you first believe on the Father. You can't believe unless you begin to start thinking, oh man, what is going to go on after this? And where did it all start anyway? You know, Sagan, oh, sorry about that. I do say that for laughter, but you need to realize those people are pagans. He says it begins with a bang. God said, I created it in 6 days. Now, I wonder if God's right. Sure He is. So believe Him and trust Him and then search for His Son if you don't know Him. Because everlasting life is found in Him. But notice that it goes on, He says, and they shall not come unto judgment or condemnation. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. They shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death unto life. Well, what about those who don't believe? They just pass into death. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Oops. What does that Those who don't believe, what do? Perish. You know, and it talks about, you know, being thrown in the lake of fire, and that talks about, I don't know if those people live on forever and ever and ever in eternal torment. I mean, it talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it talks about, you know, things that indicate there's going to, my personal belief, yeah. People say, ooh, that's mean. God gave His Son. That's unmean. What's the opposite of mean? That's, whatever that is, that's good. I need my rogues or whatever you call it. Thesaurus, or what's the opposite of mean? Unmean, nice, kind. Hallelujah, God gave His Son. What greater sacrifice can a man give? And so, now quickly to the lesson. Verse 29. Back at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. That's fascinating. And shall come forth, they that have done good, under the resurrection of... Notice he says the hour, so that references back to the one that hasn't happened yet, back up in verse 25. You study that. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, into the resurrection of damnation. Now, if we look at this passage, and if we are to approach it with the idea that the dead don't rise, or the those that are apart from Christ, and those who have never received Him or believed in the Father, that they don't rise, because, you know, the hope of the believer is a resurrection, not the unbeliever. I mean, in Thessalonians I talked about, remember, they who have no hope. They don't even get to believe that the dead will rise or themselves after the dead have risen, because that's only the hope of the believer. So they who don't believe have no hope. Now, if we read this to mean that, then we read this to say that this is talking about believers. Right? So there are some believers who are resurrected to life and some to condemnation. And there are other passages. I'm going to stop here because it's noon. I'll pick this up next week. Because there are passages in Colossians. I'll show you one and then you think about it this week. Colossians chapter 3. And then you think about this. There's another one in Timothy we'll look at. And they kind of lead you to believe that maybe this resurrection of life and resurrection of condemnation only goes to believers. I mean, believers can get condemnation, right? Well, look at Colossians 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I love that. But then there's that but. Remember those buts? But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect to persons. That's Paul talking to believers or unbelievers when he says that. He that hath done wrong will receive for the wrong which he hath done. I'll leave you with that. I'll leave you with one other thing. Saw a little cartoon this week. Dennis the Menace praying. Did anybody see that? That was cute. He said, Lord, if you'll give me immunity, I'll tell you everything I've done. That's Dennis. Glad he's talking to him now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy this morning of being together and the beauty of Joyce's voice and how it touched our hearts and just the song that Fanny wrote and how wonderful it is, Lord. The altar of sacrifice. We just want to be all that we can be. We want to be yours, Father, so that you can accomplish your will and your purpose in us. We want to bring honor to your Son and glorify Him in all that we do. We thank you for these graces in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson
or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.